Psalms 19, verse 1. We'll just read the first six verses, I think. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. Let us pray. Oh God, you are glorious. Our Father and Jesus Christ, you are glorious. Father, I ask that the Lamb who was slain, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, would be magnified through preaching and hearing. And as this ball turns and your sun heats this earth today, that everywhere the light of the sun goes, you would gather your people to proclaim that the branch of David is the root of David and he's glorious. Be with your people around the world who will gather in darkness for fear of evil men. I thank you for your Son, Jesus. I thank you for his forgiveness of sins and that he is a good shepherd who can feed your sheep and give us understanding and knowledge. It's his name I pray for help. Amen. You may be seated. So some of you might remember that it wasn't just a month and a half ago that we preached from Psalms 19. And we spoke of some latter verses about the Word of God being like honey. And the motivation for us to read our Bibles this year here at Fellowship Baptist Church. And I just want to reiterate that again this morning. We have some Bible reading plans out there. If you haven't got one, please go and get it and read your Bible every day. If you're already behind or already missed some days like I have, pick up in the morning or today and start reading your Bible. It's not a checklist that you can put on an envelope and say, I read my Bible today. It is food for your soul, and you will need it. You will need to memorize good Christian songs and memory verses for the day that you find yourself in a ditch. Some of you will be in a ditch because somebody else run you off the road in their sin. And you'll be stuck with no hope. And the only thing you'll have is what might be hidden in your mind and in your heart as a promise before you die. Some of you is going to find yourself in a ditch because of your own fault, your own foolishness, your own sin. God works grace to bring His Scripture out even in those times to give you the right thing to say and ask. Everybody in here is going to find yourself in a funeral home, a hospital, a jail with yourself or your loved one. And you're going to need Bible lines. You will need them, I promise you. Get them in now, because it's hard to play catch up. It's hard to play catch up. So I just want to, I didn't have any of that in here, but I wanted to say that again. You will need memory verses. You will need them in this life. But Psalms 19 is broken down into two things. So I alluded to that and spoke about it a little bit in the last sermon back in December. But it's the two things that we call general revelation or natural revelation, things you can know of God in a general sense or from nature, and that's what we're going to talk about today. The other one is what we call special revelation or supernatural revelation. That's the Word of God that you can't know unless you read it. So there's things you can know, like we're going to talk about today, by seeing the sun and the stars and trees and birds. You can learn about God. But there's things that you must know about God that can only be revealed through His Word and through His Spirit. So this week we will be on general revelation. If you would, look back at your Bibles in verses 1 and 2. And I want to look at creation's action. Creation's action. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. So the psalmist, David, says here that who it is the heavens, the sky, every day. That phrase day to day just means every single day. Night to night just means every night. So the heavens, space, the sky, all the day and all the nights is who he's talking about. God's creation. What do they do? What are their actions? They declare something. They proclaim something. They pour out speech. And they reveal knowledge. He says they declare that God is glorious. That He made. This is His handiwork, the work of His hands. God in heaven has a handiwork. And you can, it's proclaimed to you through creation every day and every night. That's creation's actions according to these two verses. That they declare, proclaim, pour out speech, and reveal knowledge. I want to look at how they do that. So we have an action, and now I want to look at the manner in which this action is performed. And here's the idea in verse 3. It's silent. Now this is proclaiming, declaring, pouring out speech, and revealing knowledge. And verse 3 says, there is no speech, nor are there words in whose voice is not heard. So the manner at which this proclaiming, the manner at which this declaration, and pouring out of speech is without words. In silence, he says. No words heard, no voice heard. So the idea is that the manner in which these actions are performed is that they're silent. But if you look at verse 4, they're completely effective. So this silent proclamation is a completely effective proclamation. Verse 4, their voice goes throughout all the earth and their words to the end of the earth. So he just said there is no voice, there is no words. And he says, now their voice goes out to all the earth and their words to the end of the earth. Now if you're looking at a New American Standard or a King James, it says their line, their measuring line. So when I see two differences, I got to know there's a difference between a measuring line and a voice, isn't there? And that comes from, if you look in your Bibles at Romans 10:18, or write it down, Paul refers to this verse in his gospel proclamation, and he says, everybody has heard, 10:18 in Romans, their voice has gone throughout all the earth. So that's how Paul translated it. And their words to the end of the earth. And what the picture is that this voice is a measuring line that goes all the way around and it measures everything. This voice goes everywhere. Everywhere that can be measured, the voice is. So there's no speech, there's no voice, and yet it goes everywhere. In verse 4, to the end of the world. So it's silent. It's a silent voice, silent words that goes over the whole globe. Soundless, wordless declaring. Soundless, wordless proclaiming. Soundless, wordless pouring out of speech. Kind of hard to understand. No speech, and yet words going to the end of the earth. So he explains it a little bit. Now, this starts at the end of verse 4. So he's explaining his idea that it's silent words going everywhere. And he says, in them, that's the skies, the heavens, he has set a tent for the sun. He says this space is a place to kind of set the sun in a tent. It's the home of the sun. We should hear that and be amazed. And we're not, because we see it every day. We're not amazed at this humongous ball of fire that burns forever. We don't know the beginning of it. We don't know the end of it. And our very life is dependent upon it. That we don't spin too fast, or we don't spin too slow, or we don't get too close or too far away. He says it's a home for the sun. And then he explains the sun in verse 5 and 6. It starts at which. This is a determining or explaining pronoun, which. So this, he's talking about the sun. The sun comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. He correlates, get what God is doing through David here. He says the sun coming up in the morning is like a man on the first day after his first night of marriage coming out of his tent. Like a bridegroom leaving his chamber is what the sun is like every morning. Let that sink in of what David is saying, what God is saying through David. That just like a man who has longed for his love and has kept himself for her and she for him, and they get married and they make their vows and they go into the tent, and the next morning he comes out with a smile. He comes out full of joy. He is happy. He says the sunrise every day is like a man fulfilled on his honeymoon that comes out saying, praise be to God. Let's do this again. This is God's language here. This is how he explains what we see as the earth turns. The bridegroom says, yes, good morning. What a day. This is glorious. This is glorious. Every morning the sun shouts glory. And yet, we don't feel that. We do sometimes, right? We get to see a good picture of it. We're in a new spot, or maybe we see Bald Knob Cross from the side of it, or we're there at Easter sunrise service. There's times where we feel that. But every day, he says, day to day, day after day after day. This is what G.K. Chesterton says in Orthodoxy. He says, the sun rises every morning. I don't rise every morning. But the variation is due not to my activity, but to my inaction, being lazy. Now, to put the matter in a popular phrase, it might be true that the sun rises regularly because he never gets tired of rising. That it's like this, God spun it. And so it just keeps going, and it's not tired. So that could be it. That's what most people think. He says his routine might be due not to a lifelessness, but to a rush of life. The thing I mean can be seen, for instance, in children. When they find some game or joke that they especially enjoy, and you, those with kids or that's been around them will understand this, they have something they especially enjoy. Because they have an abounding vitality, because they are in spirit, fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, do it again. Do it again. You go, peek-a-boo, and they laugh like it's the first time they ever saw it. Again, again, daddy, again, mommy, again, uncle, aunt, grandma, grandpa, sissy, brother, friend. Do that again, peek-a-boo. And it can go on and on and on. And the grow-up person does it again until he's nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. We're not strong enough, Chesterton says, to exult in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again. And every night, do it again. Have you ever pondered that the sun rises and the earth spins, not because it was set in motion years ago, but because God is upholding it? Say, I want to see it again. This is glorious. This is beautiful. My creation again, again, again. It may not be automatic necessity. It might not be an automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike, he says in ending this quote. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never got tired of making them. It might just be that God loves dandelions. And the reason they never look any different is because he's not done with them yet. He likes them. He likes sunrises. And every morning the sun comes out like a man from his honeymoon saying, do it again, do it again. You know, there's some things we never tire of as humans. Until our bodies wear out and we can't do the things we want to do. But our spirit is saying, one more time. The earth is spinning and the sun is rising. Saying, God is glorious again. God is glorious. God is glorious. God is glorious. With a big old smile on his face. He next compares the sun to a strong man running his course, saying, let's run again. Let's do it again. You know, the Usain Bolt types of people that don't lose, and so they're just tickled to death to go out and run. Eric Little, who was a runner that some of you might know, he says, I believe God made me for a purpose. This is a guy that liked to run. He was a strong man. He said, God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. Eric Little got up every morning and said, let's run again. Put him in China, he'll run in China. Put him in Berlin, he'll run in Berlin. I just like to run, Eric said. Anywhere in the world, anytime. Like a strong man, the sun is saying, let's do this day again. And we're not blown away by that. We don't see the glory in that. But it's shouting every day. And he goes on to say, it's, that's the sun in verse 6. It's rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them. And there's nothing hidden from its heat. And that means every place on this globe gets a shout of glory every 24 hours. Every 24 hours, the heavens declare, glory be to the Creator God. Find yourself in a prison in North Korea, a prison in Berlin, you can see a sunrise and say, God is glorious. You can go to the North Pole in the middle of winter. My brother-in-law, Ash's brother, lives up there, and he posted a picture, a video, a couple months ago, but it was of one of their short days, and the sunrise just kind of went bloop. And that was the whole day was gone. But even in the coldest, darkest part of the planet, it was glory. That nowhere you go does it tilt so much and get so dark that you don't hear glory. And in the middle of the summer, we sit in our yards at night, and we just see the whole thing for hours and hours saying, glory be to God, glory be to God, glory be to God. He shouts everywhere. All the way to the end, nothing is hidden from it. So in summary, it's kind of like a bridegroom or a strong runner is happy to do the same thing over and over and over and everywhere and anywhere. Kind of like that, that's how the heavens declare God is glorious. That's how they proclaim His handiwork. If you get up before daybreak tomorrow and you go outside, there will be no voice heard, but there will be a shout of glory. It'll show. If you go out tonight and it's clear, you can see all these stars and constellations. And it shows that God has done a handiwork. And every day is speaking, and every night is revealing knowledge. That's what David is saying in these six verses. Now here's the doctrine that we call general revelation. By general, it means everybody on the planet sees the same sun, the same moon, and the same stars. It's general, and it's revealing God to all humanity. Now here's just one I picked out from the Belgic Confession. We know Him, that's God, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, which is before our eyes a most elegant book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are so many characters in this book, leading us to see clearly the invisible things of God. That's what general revelation is. That you can look at everything and see clearly invisible things. Even His everlasting power and divinity, as Paul says. We'll get to that in a bit. So let me explain in a little bit in two ways how God reveals Himself in His creation. Just think universe, that we don't even know the end of this thing. That alone tells us something, right? That in all our wisdom and all our research, we don't even know where the thing ends or begins. Does that sound like anything? Can you learn something about the Maker? That we, in all of our wisdom, cannot measure this universe. There's two things. One, that His creation is enough to see Him clearly, invisible things clearly. You can see that God is eternal. You can take a tribe that's never heard the name of Jesus or read a book or knows what a book is. And by seeing the sky yell glory every morning and every night, reveal knowledge, they can understand that all this comes from somewhere else. They can understand that God is powerful. Do you realize that it's a new thing to not believe God exists? That all of humanity for thousands of years, although they might worship a god in a rock or a snail or a sun or a moon, they're convinced there's a God. You know why? General revelation. They're convinced He's in control and that they have to appease Him. That He's powerful. You can look at these constellations. You can look at the North Star and see He has a plan. He's orderly. I've mentioned this before about the eclipse we went through, that they planned for hundreds of years to watch the eclipse in Vienna, Illinois. It's coming. You can learn that whoever did this is faithful and they don't change. They've set things there, have power and a plan, and it's orderly. You can look at creation and understand that this Creator God must be beautiful. To look at a sunrise, to look at the sky, to look at a peacock or a baby. Think, my lands, He's got to be beautiful. And He must be happy. Everywhere you go in the world, from the richest communities to the absolute poorest, you'll find 2-, 3-, 4-, and 5-year-old kids just playing and having a ball. I can look at that and say, somebody made a purpose for people to be happy, because no matter where you go, before they're jaded about humanity, they're all having fun, whether they're just picking at each other, throwing a rock, or playing on a $600 console. They're seeking joy. I've already mentioned that He's immense and infinite. He must be a God of love. If you've ever looked at a mom who is near death breastfeeding her baby, a mom, no matter where you go on the planet, will give her last sustenance to her children every time. Not every time, because we're in a sinful, fallen world, but enough times that I can call it normal, that a mom loves children. And there must be a creator God that wants me to know something from that. And we should stare at these scenes provided in nature, whether they're good or bad. I can look at a lion tear apart a gazelle, think, wait a minute, something has gone terribly wrong. We can know about God. It's enough to make it clear. There's enough in creation to make God and His attributes clear. The second thing to know about general revelation is that it's enough to condemn us. It's enough to judge us. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 1, verses 18 through 20. Romans 1, 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. He's saying God is angry and it's revealed against ungodly and unrighteous men. And then he describes who they are. Who? By their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. That means they have truth and they suppress it or squeeze it or push it away. They have truth and they suppress it. And God is angry. This is unrighteous. This is ungodly. And God's wrath is coming against them because they have the truth of a son screaming, glory, glory, glory to God. And they say, no. He says, for, verse 19. How do we know they're suppressing truth? Verse 19, for, or because, what can be known about God is plain to them. It's plain because God has shown it to them. So there's enough to make it plain what God is like, and He's the one showing it to them. And he says, verse 20, for, the way it's plain is His invisible attributes, things you cannot see about God, namely His eternal power, that He is everlasting and He is all-powerful, and He, the divine nature, and that He is God. So He's eternal, powerful, and God. He says this invisible attribute has been clearly perceived. That's why you go throughout the history of the world, and no matter where you find humans, before they quote-unquote evolve enough to just deny God's existence, they're worshiping a God that they believe is powerful, eternal, and divine, even if they recognize Him in a coconut. It's been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made, the creation itself. Now this is the scary part, I think, the very end of verse 20. So they are without excuse. Ungodly and unrighteous men who take the knowledge God gives them in the sun and the moon, the stars, in chickens and in snails and in babies. It's clear, and they suppress it. And he says, that is no excuse. Do you know what that means? That somewhere there is a people group that has never heard about God, never had a special revelation from the Scripture or from someone teaching the Scripture. All they have is creation in their native land. And that's enough to make them guilty and rob their excuse. That means they will be judged. That means they will go to hell. People that have never heard that a God who loves them in Christ Jesus exists will be judged because the Son shouted every morning, glory to God. All the earth, whether they've heard the name of Jesus or not, will be judged righteously by God. There's just enough in there to convict us. Now let me give you an illustration that's an old illustration of why we should know this when we see creation. And it's a timepiece argument or watchmaker argument. It goes all the way back that I found from 100 BC and a guy named Cicero using a timepiece or a sundial saying, uh-oh, there must be purpose in all this. There must be purpose if we can keep time and if we can make something that keeps time. But it became famous in the late 1600s by multiple different people. And it's that if you go through the woods, this was their argument, and I'll change it just a little bit. If you was walking through the middle of woods anywhere, and you look down, there's this piece of gold, and you pick it up, and it has a door on it, and you open it, and it's a wind-up watch, a very expensive wind-up watch. The only conclusion you could come to is somewhere there is a man who makes watches. You might look around to see if it fell off of a tree. Maybe there's something that this grows naturally, but you don't find that anywhere. So you would assume rightly there must be a man with some serious skill that makes watches. You can call it an iPhone if that helps you. And the theory goes that if that is that obvious, how much more when you wake up in the morning and you see a sun that shines and stars that don't move and creation and birds that sing and oceans we can't measure and space we can't measure and a North Star that never moves and a Southern Cross that never moves, that no matter where you're at on this globe, you can find your way. He said, only a fool would look at this, which is more spectacular than a golden watch, and say, what a fascinating accident. And I think that argument is still good. I don't know how you look at humanity, just the bodies, just the birth of a baby, just the growth of a baby, just the conception of a baby. Say, what a fascinating accident. That happens over and over and over. Chesterton said, I'm not surprised that elephants have trunks. I'm surprised they all do. There must be a plot to this thing. They've been arguing against this watchmaker theory for 400 years now. So if it was so easy to get rid of, you would think that would have been taken care of by now, right? In 1984 is when Richard Dawkins wrote The Blind Watchmaker. So they were still writing against this 400-year-old theory in the 80s, wanting to put it to death that there must be a watchmaker, there must be a creator if there's a creation. And I tried to be as charitable as I could, trying to find out the summary of Dawkins' book, The Blind Watchmaker. But the summary is in the title. Well, there's a watchmaker, but they're blind. They didn't know what they were doing, and it's all a big accident. And that watch you found in the woods really was an accident. That if you add enough time to it, all accidents are possible. And here's what he says in his very first chapter. Some of you guys will remember this from the Truth Project. This is an atheist. This is a radical atheist, I'll add, that says, biology is the study of complicated things that give the appearance of having been designed for a purpose. Biology is the study of complicated things that sure look like somebody made it for a reason. And the conclusion of the book is, it just can't be so, because that means someone was here before something was here. And that just can't be. That's his grand conclusion. It just can't be that there's a creator. So that means there can't be a creation. However, Psalms 19 says it is true that all of this was made by somebody who is full of love and power, and He's eternal, and He is at work in it. And God makes Himself known through creation. So why is this important? Why is this doctrine important, that there is a general revelation? Well, first, let me just simplify that the universe is screaming that there is a creator, and He is glorious. The universe and all it contains is screaming that there is a creator and He is glorious, from the sun to the smallest atom and everything in between. So how would we apply that? Why does it matter? First off, if you are saved, if you are His child, why does it matter? Because this is a song. This is sent to the choir master. David wrote this down and says, go and sing this, church. Go and sing that every day the sun comes out like a happy man after his honeymoon, saying, glory and joy again this morning. Sing it, church. So that's one way we can apply this text. Sing about the glory of God in creation. We can crown Him with many crowns. The next is we can learn. We can't think that the sciences are for atheists. We don't have to worry that we are blocked off from certain avenues of education. You can learn in anything and all of creation about the glory of God. You can learn about it through reading hard textbooks and studying and getting a microscope, or you can learn it by getting your journal and a pen and going to Bald Knob Cross or Garden of the Gods. We can all learn in a different way. We can learn. And I don't know which is more important, that we sing that God is glorious because He put it right there, or that we do missions the last way I have. The reason we need to be doing missions is that some people look at the sun coming up every morning and they bow down to it. And they say, oh sun God, save us. They know they need saved. And they're crying out to the ball of fire in the sky. And God has commanded us to take His word to them, because general revelation isn't enough. You need to realize, David Platt said one time, that most people act like, how do I want to say this properly? General atonement, general salvation is the belief, universal, that's the better word to use. You're a universalist. Universalists believe everybody's going to end up in heaven. God is so good and so loving, everybody's going to heaven. The Bible, as we learned today, teaches no. They're without excuse. There's people going to hell. And the reason we do missions is to save them. And David Platt said that if we sit around and we don't get involved with missions by going or sending, then we're just acting like a universalist and those people are going to be okay over there. That tribe in the mountains of India or Pakistan or Nepal, somebody else will get to them. They'll be fine. God will love them. God will love them through these shoes and these hands and this mouth and this pocketbook. That's how God loves the nations. He raises the sun every morning to say glory, and He sends His people to say, in Jesus Christ, you can have redemption. Folks, we need to be about missions because of general revelation and the people being without excuse. So if you're a child, I want you to sing, I want you to learn, and I want you to do missions. But if you're not a child of God, if you're lost, I just want you to look up. I just want you to look up tomorrow morning at the sunrise, or tonight at the stars. I want you to notice it's going to come up in the east tomorrow. Every day. Every day. If you've never been born again, if there's no light in your mind or in your heart, and you're just so skeptical about some creator God with a purpose, it sure makes sense that with all this war and raping and pillaging, that none of this makes sense. It's just a big cosmic accident. I want you to look up every day at the sunrise, that they know the time of it. Google, when's the sunrise in 2042 on February 17th? It'll tell you what time it's going to come up. Because a creator God is faithful. I want you to notice the North Star and the Southern Cross. I want you to think about this. If you're lost, if you've never confessed Christ and you're skeptical, I want you to think that there are stars set in space that don't move that can guide you through any ocean or mountain or valley on this planet. Do you realize that? That God created a universe that if you're in the northern hemisphere, you know where north is all the time. And if you have to walk during the day or sail during the day, there's a sun that tells you that's east. And I know exactly which direction it is because of what month it is, and I can watch the seasons, and it tells you so much. And if you're in the southern hemisphere, there's the Southern Cross that never moves and can guide you. Do you realize there's a God that designed all this for people not to be lost? If he is concerned with showing sailors how to get through the ocean, how much more for your lost soul to find his son, Jesus Christ? That he doesn't want people to be lost. There's a North Star in Jesus Christ. There's a Southern Cross in Jesus Christ. He does not want you wondering. No matter where you go, he wants you to find him. He's designed it that way. Oh, there's so much we can learn from creation. Lastly, look in your Bible if you're lost. If you don't have a Bible, look on the screen. I want you to hear how Paul argued in a place called Athens to a bunch of people that didn't believe in Jesus Christ. And in verse 24 through 28a, he says, "The God who made the world," that's what we're talking about this morning, "and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth," he's over everything, "he does not live in temples made by man." Mm-mm. "Nor is he served by human hands." Just picture Paul teaching this at Harvard to all the skeptics and atheists. "He's not served with human hands. He didn't need anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." It's God who gives you everything. "And he made from one man." You wonder why we all look alike and we all walk alike? "One man, every nation of mankind came from one man to live on the face of the earth, and he has determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." You wonder why that tribe is still in the mountains? Because God has determined their dwelling place and their time. Why? Look at verse 27. "That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him." Just picture a blind man. The sun and the stars and all creation and corn stalks and calves can tell you, feel for a creator God. Feel your way toward him and find him. Yet, Paul says, he's actually not very far from each one of us. Oh, dear lost person in here this morning that's never trusted in Christ. Paul says, "In him we live and move and have our being." And that was written from a secular poet of their day. In God, in Creator God, we have our beings. He is sustaining us. We move about and we live in him. I want to encourage you to look at the Son and hear me talk about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and to trust in him. I want you to bow your head when we worship and sing and when we pray and ask the God who put the sun in the sky to put his son into your heart and to reveal yourself to him. Chesterton said, "We've sinned and grown old and our father is younger than we are." We can't appreciate sunrises because we're so sinful. We can't see the glory of it. But God says you got to be like a child. There's nowhere that the sun doesn't shine, and there's nowhere that he will not hear the prayer of a broken spirit and a contrite heart. I don't care what ditch you find yourself in, what prison you find yourself in, what war field or divorce court or bankruptcy court or oncologist or funeral home you find yourself in, God will hear the prayer of a broken spirit and a broken heart. If you call out to him in the name of Jesus Christ, that's what he's pointing towards. This general revelation isn't enough. You need Jesus Christ. Turn towards the Son who died on the cross, who rose again in victory over your sin and your darkness, and trust in him alone. He is glorious. I hope for the rest of our lives, for those that are saved and those that are lost, we look at a sunrise and we hear it scream, "Joy in Jesus Christ, he is glorious." Every day, Jesus is glorious. Every day, he is a great God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, feed your sheep. We are hungry and thirsty. Praise be to your name that's our only qualification to get food and water from you is hunger and thirst. Father, I ask that you would use your creation and your word to change everyone in here and conform us into the image of your beautiful Son that is so bright, he outshines the sun in the sky. In his name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.